Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 5, Text 18. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Tasye Vaheto Priyate Dako Vido. Talabhyate yad brahmatam upayada, talabhyate yukavara yata sukam, talena sarvatra gavira-ramasa. Persons who are actually intelligent and philosophically inclined should endeavor only for that purposeful end which is not attainable, even by wandering from the topmost planet, Brahmaloka, down to the lowest planet, Patala. As far as happiness derived from sense enjoyment is concerned, it can be obtained automatically in course of time, just as in course of time we obtain miseries even though we do not desire them. Purport, every man everywhere is trying to obtain the greatest amount of sense enjoyment by various endeavors. Some men are busy engaged in trade, industry, economic development, political supremacy, etc. And some of them are engaged in fruitive work to become happy in the next life by attaining higher planets. It is said on the moon the inhabitants are fit for greater sense enjoyment by drinking soma ras. And the pitri loka is obtained by good charitable work. So there are various programs for sense enjoyment, either during this life or in the life after death. Some are trying to reach the moon or other planets by some mechanical arrangement. They are very anxious to get into such planets without doing good work. But it is not to happen. By the law of the Supreme, different places are meant for different grades of living beings according to the work they have performed. By good work only, as prescribed in the scriptures, can one obtain birth and a good family, opulence, good education, and good bodily features. We also see that even in this life, one obtains a good education and money by good work. Similarly, our next birth, we get such desirable positions only by good work. Otherwise, it would not so happen that two persons born in the same place at the same time are seen differently placed according to previous work. But all such material positions are impermanent. Positions in the topmost, Brahmaloka, and in the lowest, Patala, are also changeable according to our work. The philosophically inclined person must not be tempted by such changeable positions. He should try to get into the permanent life of bliss and knowledge, where he will not be forced come back again in the miserable material world, either in this or that planet. Miseries and mixed happiness are two features of material life, and they are obtained in Brahmaloka and other lokas also. They are obtained in the life of the demigods and also in the life of the dogs and hogs. The miseries and mixed happiness of all living beings are only of different degree and quality, but no one is free from the miseries of birth, death, and old age and disease. Similarly, everyone has his destined happiness also. No one can get more or less of these things simply by personal endeavor. Even if they are obtained, they can be lost again. One should not therefore waste time with these flimsy things. One should only endeavor to go back to Godhead. That should be the mission of everyone's life. Omaganatimurandasya Ananjana Shalakaya Taksurunmutamyena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitamyena Bhutale Dayam Rupa Kadamayam Vidati Satadantikam Vanchakalpa Kurubhyascha Kripashindu Vaidhacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, greetings from the Bhakti Center in New York. I'm going to try to save my voice by not speaking as loud as I do. I gave Bhagavad Gita class this morning. I'll give class now. I'll give class at 11 o'clock, 10:30 in the Bhakti Center, and then 6 o'clock in Kula Kama Yoga, stuff like that, in New Jersey. Anyway, greetings from New York, and just want to say something too, because there's Sangha members that call on the phone, and there are others around the world that You have to practice for this week, okay? Okay. There's people around the world that also listen to the Sangha. And occasionally I got letters from them. Just wanted to say hello to Radha Charan in Beijing. He always writes me nice letters of appreciation. And he has an amazing project there. As far as I understand, they have the Chinese are into maintaining their culture somehow. The government, they've established like this very septic place, maybe based on Confucius or something. And they gave them like almost like an embassy of Vedic culture there somehow or other. So it looks like it's a really wonderful project. And he's philosophically inclined, and he likes to listen to the Sanghas, as do other people. And here are little coming attractions. You know, on Friday at Yoga Maya, next Friday, I'm giving a very interesting talk I've been preparing for. When you have new talks, it takes a lot of preparation to get there, but I'm pretty excited about this. It's called Can God Be Blue? A Study of Krishna. And the course is going to be about the reasonability of the Krishna concept. I'm going to discuss what reasonability means. How, speaking about Mahamuni, this is you, you know, it's hard to prove everything absolutely beyond your own direct experience of it. But you can give a frame of reference that makes most sense of what you see in this world. And I'm going to present how the existence of God is basically speaking practically the only reasonable it's the only reasonable option, basically speaking. The other option is something happens by chance, and it's almost like, I'm not going to go into all my descriptions, but it's almost like you wake up in the morning, you see a snowman, and you have to decide if it happened by chance, because anything can happen by chance, or someone made it. Obviously, you go by the assumption that someone made it. Although you can't prove absolutely that someone made it, maybe it did come by chance. So anyway, I have the reasonability of God's existence, the reasonability of God as a person. And in studying the works of Christian apologists, the best in the world, That apologist means that they argue for the, you know, for the validity of Christianity. I guess I'm a Krishna apologist. And one of the most famous in the world, and he's evidently one of the greatest philosophers, is named Alvin Plantinga. And Mahatma Muni told me this too, and it really would give my template to show that God's a person. And someone asked him, is God a person? And his answer was just so beautiful. He said, God cannot be less than a person. It's such a simple, logical way of saying, yes, God's a person. He can't be less than a person. How can he be less? And that means senses. That means form. That means no form. It means, you know, pervading an energy. It means talking. It means beauty. It means love. It means friends. It means family. He cannot be less than a person. It makes so much sense. Then the reasonability of the Krishna conception as a valid conception of divinity in our tradition, the fullest conception. But God is a person. The full embodiment of a person is love. So God must have love, and therefore God must have friends. God must have lovers. God must have parents. And therefore God must manifest as equal or less than his devotees. The child is less than his parents in terms of majesty. A friend is equal. So that's a beautiful conception of Krishna. And then the conception of Krishna Lila or pastimes as a reasonable conception of the perfection, the highest goal, the perfection of life. God's a person. And the full manifestation of a person is their love. Love means that there's a concrete expression of it. Concrete expression of it is relationships and things that happen in relationships. So it's a reasonable conception of God. And so anyway, that's what I'm up to. And, it's like writing. You stare at the page and, you know, you can't believe the next sentence comes up. But to put these things together and really be confident to go out there and speak in a way to captivate an audience without ephemerity, it does take time. But once you do it, then the next time you do it, it takes 10 minutes to prepare. Now, getting back to this story, just putting it in the basic context, the odds. This is the story of the creation of the Vedas, and which means the creation, the Vyasa Dev, the God, the story of the godly editor, who takes the eternal body of knowledge and has the business of communicating it. And the story is told how he tries and he fails, and goes into his heart to see what's wrong, and in that endeavor to actually find what's wrong, then the voice that you're looking for can appear externally in the form of the guru. And he tells him you haven't sufficiently glorified Krishna. Now, this is such a relevant point if you understand what Vyasadeva was trying to do. He's trying to, you know, what is spiritual life? Spiritual life means basically help people to transcend ego. False conception. The false conception is that I am the center. I explain this many, many times because it's such a clear conception of materialist spiritual. I'm the center, or I'm the servant of the center. We all inherently feel that perfection in consciousness is not selfishness. It's somehow or other inherent in us. And that consciousness of love, basically, is the very foundation and basis, transcendent basis of existence. So, so that's that's the objective. And not only that's the objective, but the objective is that we're part of something higher than us that's inclusive of everything, in which we're meant to exchange in love. And by doing so, love everything. That's called God. Now, what he says is there are different paths to do this, kind of like karma, and especially karma, just takes selfish people and encourages them by giving them material rewards to their, and it's somehow this organization of this world. If you sacrifice, gain something for yourself, moving out of the center, you'll be rewarded in the future with rewards that actually move you to the center. But at least it's a strategy to get you kind of moving in that direction, hopefully get a taste for that. And then there's the path of Yan, where you try to do that in an analytical way, by just abject renunciation. So that's what the Oz tried to present to people. Let them do karma again, perhaps thinking that it's too much an affront to the ego to present God to directly, especially as Krishna, the person. It's too competitive. Whatever the case was, that was his strategy. We also know we have these strategies ourselves if we're teaching. But what his guru tells him is, that no, it's worthless what you're doing, because it'll never work for two reasons. One, people will get enamored with karma and yeah, and forget about the goal, without reaching the goal, which is God. Everything is worthless. And they don't have the power to execute karma yet. So therefore, as they cannot do it by their own will, their own resources, then you have to attract them to that. And the way to attract them is present how beautiful God is. Just shower with them the beautiful pastimes of Krishna. And that will create a willingness. And it's always easier to sacrifice out of love than out of obligation. And so this whole section, he begins to tell him how useless other literatures are, how great bhakti literatures are, and it's very inspirational. So he wants to deal, what he's dealing with now is the question is, what if people renounce karma for bhakti? They give up some of their, you don't have to, but you can. You give up some of your regulative duties and some of the things that kind of support you, maybe even sentimentally you do that. And he really wants to hammer the point home, and he's saying, no. No, don't worry about it. Just become attracted to God. And even if you prematurely surrender, you know, you won't lose. And if you don't surrender to God, whatever you gain is useless. Again, it's really focusing on this core point. Surrender to God. Make yourself available. Make yourself available for the will of the Supreme, the voice of the Supreme, the voice of the body, and you are the part of the body. Make yourself available for the, and do that. Don't keep personal interests. Unless it's connected to making you peaceful for the pursuance of that. Don't keep personal interests. Surrender. So hard. Surrender to Guru. What does that mean? So hard living in another person's world. We want to do what we want to do. But really, we're meant to do what God wants to do. And Guru wants to do. And that is so difficult. It goes against the core grain of our material consciousness and our attachment to the mind and the body. But how are we going to get to that point? The only point that we can get to that is love that person. Love God. And if you love God, you can get to that person. You can get to that point. Even if you don't have very much material qualification, which we don't. Very, very unique. The goal is a spiritual qualification. There's no material qualification. Therefore, those without material qualification could achieve the goal. And that's hard to understand sometimes. Like we're studying in Jiva Dharma, where the descendants of Chankazi come to, where the Babas are, and someone sees the Babas respecting these Muslims, because they're actually devotees, and they freak out. There's a whole debate. And the person is representing the Vaishnava, whose name Vaishnava Das, says, yes, the karma, this qualification, but not the bhakti. There is, but it's a different type of sukriti. So someone can have low karma sukriti, like a Muslim in this culture, but have high bhakti sukriti. Like the descendants of Shankazi, who by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw the real inner meaning of the Puran. So in this verse, the same threat now is going on. Search for that which has purpose. Kovido, one who is intelligent, searches for what has purpose. What is purpose? Purpose is God. Purpose is the foundation of the universe. What gives the universe meaning? It's not matter moving around. That doesn't give the universe meaning. Accidental matter. If it's just if everything's just accidental matter, what makes anything more valuable than anything else? It's just illusory. It's in your mind. But no. We do feel, everyone feels there's a purpose, which means there's something transcendent, basis of universe, which gives it purpose. Purpose points to a person. The fundamental principle of the universe is a person. It gives the universe purpose. So, search for that. We should search for that. We should understand that something has purpose. We talk beyond our whims and beyond our desires. Our whims and desires have purpose if they're connected to that purpose. Then our attachments have purpose. If our objective is to be satisfied and peaceful with God, but if that's not your purpose, it has no purpose. I said those who are intelligent, philosophical, quiet, should endeavor for that purposeful end. And that you can't get in the world. When you go to the top, you go to the bottom. It doesn't matter. You won't find it there. Well, you will find it there, but you won't find it there in matter. You'll find it there in transcendence. And as far as happiness derived from sense enjoyment is concerned, it can be taken. As far as that, it comes. Why are we endeavoring so much for happiness? Boga comes by the karma. There's five factors in action, and one, there's five factors in action, and one is the endeavor. There's four other factors. So yes, we have to endeavor, but according to Dharma, not according to material greed. Because it's really going to come anyway. It's basically, most of it's already set up. So why put all that energy into that? Just do your duty. Whatever it is. Your duty, not your worries, not your ambition, not your lust, not your greed, not your desire for position, distinction, admiration. Just do your duty. Not for the results. That comes, that comes. So what should we put our ambition in? We should put our ambition in becoming Krishna conscious. That's what we should put our ambition in. And that's what's stated here. Now the next verse says, which is 19, my dear Vyas, even though a devotee of Lord Krishna sometimes falls down somehow or another, he certainly does not undergo material existence like other fruitive workers, because such a person has once relished the taste of lotus feet of the Lord and do nothing but remember that ecstasy again and again. So now he's still at this point about surrender. And even if you don't, surrender means to dedicate your life to God. And if sometimes in the process of doing so, you give up things that you should have kept, and therefore you don't have the support, you don't, you know, you fall down from that platform. It says, first of all, he says, well, there's no loss. That's what he said previously. And now he says how you should look at that person. And it means even yourself, if you do that. There are many examples where devotees fall down and degraded. But he's never the same as a karmi, because the devotee is directly under God. And Prabhupada, the perfect description is between an orphan and a beloved, and the sufferings of a beloved child, the suffering of an orphan, are not one of the same. Because the orphan has no shelter. Even our suffering, we have shelter. So these things can happen to neophyte devotees. But still, it's not the same because it is rasa graha. There's some taste, there's some, in my study of the Christian apologists, one of them talks about faith in God as being the experience from another sense. I guess it's the sense of faith. It's a mechanism of the mind or something. It's like we see something directly by the eyes. It's something we experience by the mind, beyond just being convinced intellectually. That's why we're devotees of Krishna, or devotees of Christ, or devotees of who? God. There's some sense that opened up that allowed you to experience divinity. That's the only way I'm a devotee. It's not just intellectually. Because intellectually I can come up with a lot of other conclusions. I'm convinced that the conception of God and Krishna is reasonable. But I'm fully convinced because I see it. We've seen it. We've experienced it. And it's not like we saw Krishna's form before us. But we've seen God. We somehow or other had that experience. Within the heart, a stirring of sublimity in relationship with God that gave us an experience of the divine. And once you get that, you never will be the same. And I've seen that, and that's why it's so remarkable. I always see people come back to Krishna consciousness. Regardless of doing the most degraded things, you know, the only question, if you offend devotees, then it takes a lot longer. But I've seen people in all kinds of conditions. And I always even look at myself. I told this story because I was giving this class at the Bhakti Center. Maybe about 25 years ago, it was the middle of the winter. And if you remember the bathroom in the Gurukul, it's like a, you know, it's like 10 showers together and a few sinks and a few bathrooms. And it's freezing. There's no hot water. There's no heat. And I remember, you know, I'm brushing my teeth in the morning next to Gaurichand, and my mind thinking, wait a second, I'm Jewish. I could have been a lawyer. I could have been a professor. Gaurichand could have been a professor. I could have been a lawyer, you know. And here we are. We're about, we were 45 at the time, or 50 or something. And here we are. This is the facilities that we have at our age. I remember I'm looking at him and almost, I think he also understood, and it was kind of humorous. I think I said, or in my mind, I said, this is another fine mess you got me into, those of you that were Laurel and Hardy fans. But now, I'm getting older, so when I say Jack Benny, no one knows who I'm talking about. When I say Nikita Khrushchev, no one knows who I'm talking about. So I got to be careful. This has happened to me. Who knows who Jack Benny is? No one raises their hand. Who knows who Nikita Khrushchev is? No one raises their hand. So the point I was making, I was looking, why are we there? Because materially, we could have done so much better. Why are we there? Why are we still there? And after everything that happens to us and what we go through, and all gurus falling, and institutional problems, and personal problems, and we came to Krishna with suffering more, but it goes on and on and on and on. Why are we here? Rasagraha. We've seen God. We felt God, and it stays in our heart. And in our heart, we know there's nothing better than that. So this is what Narada is saying. This is what Narada is saying. It doesn't leave your heart. Go for it. Try to do it as best you can, but try to do it. The Supreme Personality of God is Himself, is cosmos, and still He is aloof from it. from him only as this cosmic manifestation emanated him at rests. Then to him it enters after annihilation. Your good self knows all about this. I've given only a synopsis. This is the reality. Reality is as God is the purpose, meaning, and creator of everything. Krishna is. It's the fundamental foundation of everything. Without that, there's no meaning. Without that, there's no purpose. Without that, there's just, it's speaking to Mahamuni and preparing my course. Really, when you look at things, there's only two explanations. It's completely accidental by choice, or it has purpose or meaning. And everything points to purpose or meaning. Everyone believes there's morality. There's no morality in atoms. And evolution is no morality. That things evolve to some. But no, survival of the fittest. People do altruistic things all the time. There's no meaning to life. It all ends. If this is an infinitesimal spark of what? Is there meaning in that? Is there purpose in that? There's no meaning. Nothing you do matters. Good or bad, it just doesn't matter. But he's saying, no, it does matter. There is God. And there is purpose. And therefore, Narada, you should connect people to this purpose. And that's what it's about. And karma may move them off. Jnana may move them off. That's what it's all about. Your goodness has perfect vision. So you see this, Narada. You yourself can know the super soul personality of God because you are present as the plenary portion of the Lord. Although you are birthless, you have appeared on this earth for the well-being of all. Please, therefore, describe the transcendental pastimes of the personality of God more vividly. You know this. You can do it. You have the vision. Do it. Explain it. You incarnated for this purpose. You are Vyasa Dev. You are the godly editor. Get to the substance and basis of everything. You can realize it. And when you realize that, then you'll find means to explain it and attract people to it. When you attract people to God, you attract them to themselves. That's self-realization. You see the sun, you see yourself. So this is the purpose of life. You should do this. Learned circles have positively concluded that the infallible purpose of the advancement of knowledge, namely austerities, study of the Vedas, sacrifice, chanting of hymns and charity, culminates in transcendental descriptions of the Lord, which is defined in choice poetry. This is what it's all about. This is what the people who are, he keeps on saying intelligent, which is the word. Kobe Do, one who has intelligence, one who is cultured. He sees that the purpose of everything, all books, all knowledge, the purpose of all books, all knowledge, is this. It's to describe God. Okay, because of my class coming up, I'm going to stop here, but I may have time for one or two questions.
Anybody like to ask any questions? Would anybody like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Wonderful. Nanda Dulal, I will see you soon.
Yes, I will accept it, Maharaj. And, you know, I really thank you, Maharaj, for today's class. Was very nice, you know, because I was reading Bhagavad Gita, and, you know, it epitomizes what you told. Lord Krishna is telling, Ashakta Buddhi Sarvatra Jitatma Sarvadehinam. Nishkarma Siddhim Paramam Sannasana Bigachati. A person who is detached, sober, and has no desire for material sense enjoyment, then actually Prabhupada mentioned in purport that, you know, he is none other than sannyasi. He does not change, he doesn't need to change his dress, but he is sannyasi in full Krishna consciousness. So what he told, that, you know, it's hard, but this is the goal that we have to achieve. Thank you, Maharaj. Thank you.
That was nice, Nanda Dulal. That was a nice contribution. Both the purport, but actually to hear someone that knows how to pronounce the Sanskrit so sweetly. Thank you. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. This is Gail.
Gail, Hare Krishna.
See you soon.
Good. Hi, Bo. Gail, thank you.
Hi, Krishna Maharaj.
Hi, Krishna Maharaj.
Hi, Bo. And Anjali and Palachandji. Thank you. Hi, Bo. I just love that you're on the Sangha.
We love to listen.
I love that you're on the Sangha. Thank you. I love everyone's on the Sangha. Thank you. Anyone else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, Chaitanya Priya.
Chaitanya Priya, Hare Krishna. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Okay. But anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hello. I got your letter, and I will respond soon. It's just been a busy day. Any questions?
I want to say it was very inspiring because your class just spoke about all those things I think about all the time. And I guess one question is that the sentence you said that Krishna conscious, it meant to help us change our ego or release us from our ego. Is that something that comes automatically, or is that something we need to be mindful and work on kind of separately than just chanting and hearing?
Well, it's I always speak that bhakti is a change of this identity, because all of a sudden we're the servant of Krishna and the devotees. And doing that, I think there's something that says, if you want to change your mind, if you want to change your activities, right, better than changing your mind is to change your activities, because you're changing your activities will change your mind. So by actually acting on that platform, then the consciousness will come. But yes, it is a change of ego. Bhakti mostly works on that platform, more than it works on the platform of the intelligence of the mind. It works on the platform. Of course, you have to have some bandhagyan. You have to have basic metaphysical understanding that you're not the body, that you're not God, that God's not matter. But once you have that basic thing and you act on it, then yes, then that becomes the change. Okay?
Yeah, thank you. It's very inspiring.
Okay,
thank you.
Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Bol Maharaj, Maliki.
Okay, I heard, I'm getting some voices, that's Maliki? Great.
Yes.
Great to see you.
Hare Bol.
Okay, well, I see you next week. Maybe. Not sure.
I'm not sure it's going to work out.
Okay. That's okay. Is that you, Henry?
Yes. Yes, I'm here, Maharaj. That was a wonderful class. Thank you.
Okay. We'll see you soon, Henry. I'll see you next week, I think. End of next week.
No, I think it's next month, I think. Oh, I mean, I thought it was July. I must be confused.
Oh, no, no, no. When in North Carolina.
Oh, yes, yes. I'll be in North Carolina. Absolutely.
Okay. Okay.
Wonderful,
yeah.
Maharaj.
That would be great if I showed up at your door next week, right? Yeah.
You show up at my door anytime. Anytime, you're welcome.
Thank you, Henry. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. Govardhan Bhaktada.
Govardhan, how are you? I guess probably I'll see you next week also.
Yes, Maharaj. We'll be there.
Good. Great. Looking forward to seeing you and your family. Good. Anybody else say hello? Okay, we can end now. Hare Krishna.